There's a practice that I have every January, and it's not anything flashy, but I take some time every January and I reflect back on the previous year. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions, mostly because it points out my failures. But yet I take some time every January and I look back at the previous year and I want to acknowledge, am I any different now than I was a year ago? And I'm not talking just about am I heavier? Am I lighter? Am I stronger? Am I smarter? That's not really the point of where I'm going, but the idea of, you know, spiritually, am I any different now than I was a year ago? And it's sometimes difficult to measure, but yet I want to look back and it's like if the Holy Spirit, if the Lord is someone that promises this transformation, like Elaine was just praying and talking about, this changing, that I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I don't want to stay the same old me, because I got to be honest, I get tired of being me sometimes. And I want to be different, not necessarily someone different. I don't want to be one of you necessarily, but I want the Lord to do this thing in me that sometimes, like, why in the world am I always the same? Why do I always struggle with the same stuff? When will this transformation take place? And I'm encouraged sometimes when I look into January of the previous year, and I hope that you take some time to do this as well and reflect back, what has the Lord done in me? Not just to me and through me. Like, I don't want to just count my blessings, which are good, don't misunderstand, but I want to acknowledge, how has the Lord transformed me? And as I took a look at that this year and looked back, there was a word that really came up in my formation, my transformation, that I, and looking at it and acknowledging, okay, Lord, what have you done in me? And there was one aspect, and it wasn't easy, it's still not easy, but there was this word that came up, and it's this idea of trust. And I feel like the Lord has really pressed me and challenged me, trust him. And as I look at the year, obviously, it's another COVID year. I don't know what that means anymore necessarily, but maybe we have a COVID life from now on. I don't know what all that means. But as I look at these challenges that continue to face us, not only as a culture, not only as a church and a community and as families and as individuals, this idea, will you trust me through this? And we went through a Revelation study this last year, and I can't help but look at that. That's a call to trust. Trust him. He's got this stuff. And I've really felt challenged in my own life and its transformation. Like, I need you to learn to trust me. I need you to learn to trust me. And all these little things, and sometimes they're such petty things, sometimes they're significant, but the bottom line is, the Lord, I feel, has been working this transformation in me to learn to trust him, to trust in his holiness and in his righteousness when I fall short, to trust him that even when I can't seem to change the way I want to change, trust him that he's doing this work. Trust him when it comes to some of these unknowns, when it comes to health, when it comes to finances and other aspects. Trust me, I have something better in mind. And that was really one of those huge themes that we dealt with as we looked through Revelation. As we engage today in this reawakening step today, I did mention we spent some time. Chris took us in the reawakening to the glory of Christ. And then last week, we were reawakening this gospel. And the element that I really wanted us to grasp last week is that this gospel that we're being reawakened to is real. I mean, it's powerful. It's significant. It's true. And now today we're taking something that's going to be a little bit challenging, but the scriptures that are just profound, but we're looking to be reawakening this Holy Spirit. When we look at God and we recognize the Holy Spirit, but it almost feels, and I'm speaking mostly towards me, but there's a disconnect somewhere when we look at the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this, where does the Holy Spirit fit in? I can get my mind around this God, the Father, the sovereign God who has spoken everything into existence as we look at the scriptures. I can get my mind around this Jesus Christ who was God and came in the form of flesh, lived a life where people literally had interaction with him. They saw him live his life. They saw the miracles he did. They saw him crucified. They saw him resurrected. And so it's very tangible. But now we get into this, since Christ's resurrection and he sent his Holy Spirit, we're in the Holy Spirit time of it. It's like, yet we don't see him. There's nothing physical or tangible with it. And yet this is one of those huge emphases that we find in the scriptures. And we see all kinds of scriptures. I kept adding stuff. I apologize for this, but as I was working through, this would be a good one to add. This would be a good one to add. And so I probably have more than you really want me to have, but these are really some sweet scriptures about the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at reawakening of the Holy Spirit. What we're not going to do this morning, and that doesn't mean that there's not great power in the Holy Spirit, but we're not going to take some time today. We're not about how to enable the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within us. You know, I'm not looking at it's like this is how you're going to go from here to here so that you can have the fruition of that power of the Holy Spirit to be expressed. That's not where we're going. Though there's great power in the Holy Spirit, and we're going to talk about that, and we're not going to emphasize these gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to you, yet he does. So we just can't cover it all. We are going to talk about three things, three elements of the Holy Spirit. And the first is, what does the Holy Spirit do? And we're going to see that we are marked by the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at passages of scripture from that. We're going to see that we're guaranteed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actually a guarantee. We're going to spend some time talking about that. And then we will look at this idea of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but I don't want us to look at it in the sense of, okay, now I have the power to do these types of things. I want you to understand the significance of what this Holy Spirit is going to do in us more so. So as we look at this idea of transformation, a few verses that I take some time and I like to reflect on, and I want us to look at this ourselves. It buzzed, but it's not switching. Joey, can you help me? There we go. There, now I've got it. Okay. In Romans 12, we see in verse 2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove God's will, what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." One more on transformation. This one's sweet, and this is going to kind of springboard us into what we need to look at today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom." This is so significant. Understand this, and I'm going to probably end up bouncing around, and I don't really want to do that, but it's just what ends up happening sometimes. Understand what this is saying. We have been bought with a price, and so look at it this way. Before you believe in Jesus Christ, you're stuck in bondage. You are a slave to Satan. You are a slave to sin. We hear phrases like that all the way through Scripture. Envision now your hands are tied. Okay, you are being led by a master to go wherever the master wants you to go, which is you're a slave to sin and death. And then what happens is when you recognize that Jesus is who he says he is, he cuts the bonds. So now you are free. You are no longer tied to that which is dragging you around. You're free. And yet what we do as people, we're creatures of habit. And though our bonds are cut, we oftentimes still follow the patterns of that sin and death. The Spirit is trying to say, hey, I've set you free. You don't have to go with that master anymore. I've given you freedom to now follow the Spirit. So with that in mind, look at what we have here. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're going to step into this Holy Spirit, what this Holy Spirit does, what he does in us, and the significance of it. So we're going to start off with Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to find this first element that we're going to look at. Three elements we're going to find today. And there's more, but we're going to hit on the three. "And you, who also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's what we dealt with last week. So when you heard this message of truth, there came a moment where you believed. And when you believe, something significant happens. He says, when you believed, when you heard this gospel, like we talked about last week, when you heard this good news, the fact that Jesus Christ came, he is God. There's so much that we can go into that. We're not going to spend all the time on that now. But when you came to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, it's interesting in John chapter 8, you know, people will talk about, well, how do we know that Jesus is God? This is a wonderful example. In John chapter 8, Jesus is engaging with the Pharisees, the leaders of that time, the religious leaders. And he ends up challenging him, kind of throws it in their face. And he says, basically, your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. And these guys are like the spiritual leaders, like, what? How dare you say that to us? And they end up challenging him. Are you saying that you are greater than our father? And Jesus' answer was, before Abraham was even born, I am. He uses this phrase that God used back in Exodus, referring to himself, when Moses said, who am I to say to the Egypt as to who's sending me? He says, you tell him that I am send you. I am who I am. And Jesus uses that same phrase, and he says to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, he says, before Abraham was even born, I am. This was appalling to them, and they grabbed stones ready to stone him, but yet they could not stone him. The significance of what Jesus basically said at that moment is, I am who I am. I am God. And this is the gospel. So when we come to understand that Jesus is who he says he is, when we believe in this message and in this truth, there's a moment, if you've never made that choice, do I believe? Today's a good day to figure that out and say, do you believe what the scriptures say about Jesus Christ? He says, and you also then, when you believe, you're included in this message. You're included in this era and in this kingdom. When you heard this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, here's something significant that happened. You are marked. When you hit that point where you say, I believe, you are marked. We looked at this in the Revelation study, but it was the opposite. You remember this? There's something that we find in Revelation. It's a very mysterious thing. We don't always understand it, but it's called the mark of the beast. And it's referring to this Antichrist person who will come up, and he's going to take for that which is his own. He's going to have force people to take a mark. And when you take this mark, what it basically says is, I belong to the beast. I belong to the Antichrist. I know it's confusing stuff, but you can go back and look through the Revelation series if you really want to. It's rather lengthy, but it's worth spending your time in. But the idea of it is, you're marked. You belong to him. Here's this amazing truth. When you come to a point when you say, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we receive the Spirit, and you actually have a mark. I don't think it's something we can physically see, but in a spiritual realm, I kind of believe, this is my own, I believe that the spiritual realm, it's visible. So in other words, here you are, if you've chosen to believe, I think you have some form of a mark that demonstrates to anyone, Satan and demons, etc., who can recognize that person is marked. Literally, I think they can see it. Again, this is just my philosophy on it, so you won't find this written anywhere. There's something significant that you're literally marked as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? That means you belong to someone else. You don't belong to sin and death anymore. That means as Satan comes in and looks like, you're marked. That means I have no right, Satan does. He has no right to basically take that mark away from you. You belong to someone else. You don't belong to him any longer. This is significant. So it's simply by believing, you're marked as belonging to God. It's similar, I think, to a wedding ring, except in more detail. So the idea of it is, I wear a wedding ring. What does that mean? I just like to wear rings? No. It means that I am marked. I am taken. I belong to someone else. The difference of this mark, I think, it really is literal, where you're marked and it says who you belong to. So when you believe, you are marked in him with a seal, similar to what we find in Revelation, where there's this scroll, and then on this scroll, there's these seven seals. All of those seals mark in this who it was that sealed it, which is God the Father. They're all sealed with a signet ring. It's like that points to who it was that had sealed it. Likewise, here we are marked by this Holy Spirit, and that Spirit has marked us in a way that we know who we belong to. John 13 says this, and this is evidence, a little bit of that sealing and that mark, but this is how we can know perhaps that someone is marked. And there's evidence to go here, and we just can't go on throughout the whole thing, but it's really sweet. Look at this, John 13, 34. A new command I give you. These are Jesus' words to his disciples as he has gathered them for this last time to give them this final instruction. A lot of what we're going to look at today is during that time where he talked about this Holy Spirit. He says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this is a mark, this love is a mark, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This isn't so much about the task of loving. It's about loving because you have been loved by God the Father. And when you have that mark, and it marks on the heart, we're going to look at that here in Galatians here in a little bit too. 2 Corinthians 1 points it this way. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. In other words, the power exists in God's hand. He anointed us That would be with oil. He set his seal of ownership on us. Here's that mark. And put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the first and foremost, when we look at, when we believe, what does this Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit marks you. You are marked as a follower of Jesus Christ. Satan can't take that away. The enemy cannot take that away. You can't be touched when it comes to your spiritual condition because you have been marked by the Holy Spirit. That is locked in. You are secure in God the Father because you have been marked. But there's a second element, and this springboards us into it. We see it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It's kind of that same language. But look at this here. It says, this Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The idea of a guarantee. This is different than Joe Namath's guarantee in Super Bowl III. Joe Namath, famously for Super Bowl III, guaranteed a win over the Baltimore Colts. And his guarantee came to fruition, and he was like, wow, how did you know, Joe? How did you know you were going to win? Joe didn't know. That wasn't a guarantee. He got lucky. That's really what it boils down to, okay? Yes, he had no business winning. Did he have any power to control it? I suppose because he's a quarterback, but the reality of it is Joe's guarantee is worth nothing. Yes, he got lucky, but he had no authority to give that kind of a guarantee. My daughter, a few years ago, desperately wanted earbuds. They wrote about this in the email. This is a true story. She desperately wanted these earbuds. Not just any earbuds, because earbuds you plug in, you know, you remember when you were growing up, if you were born in the 70s and 80s, you know, you had the cable that would plug into your Walkman, you know, and you put the big Walkman on your side and you have a cassette and halfway through you'd have to flip the cassette and put it back in. They had Discmans for a while, remember, that would play it. But the problem with the Discmans is they really couldn't handle the jumping and the running because they would skip, okay? So the cassettes were the way to go. So if you don't have a cassette player, by all means, go get a cassette player after church. But we had these cables that would come in, and you have these headsets, you know, and they had all kinds of different things. And now they have these earbuds, these tiny earbuds. But now what they've done is they've actually taken, and they've taken the cords off of the earbuds because they have something now called Bluetooth, right? Some people who want to look cool take their earbuds and they cut off the wires and put them in their ears thinking that it looks like they have these AirPods, right? But my daughter wanted something like that, and so she found this website. It wasn't brand name. She found this website. It's like, Dad, I want these. It's like, really? You want these? Do we even know anything about this website? Yeah, they got some good reviews. They also have some really shady reviews. But I ended up asking her, is this really what you want to spend your money on? And she says, yes, this is really what I want to spend my money on. So I said, fine. I ordered them. Granted, it's a website, so they don't take child's cash on websites. They take dad's credit card, okay? So I ordered these earbuds. Nothing, 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 nothing. I have yet to get the earbuds, and we're talking 2 years now. I emailed the company over and over again. I got a few responses. They won't even respond to me anymore. It's like, what do you do? Here's the real problem, is I should have gotten a guarantee from that daughter. I want the money. Now, could I still do it? Yes, but I feel a little bit bad about that. But the reality of it is, I lost $42. She didn't. No guarantee. A guarantee would have said, hey, I'll do this, but you got to give me the money up front. I want something tangible. This Holy Spirit Jesus has given us is a guarantee. Basically, I want you to understand it kind of in that picture, that financial realm. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. And because I'm coming back, I'm going to give you something so that you know that I'm coming back. And he gives us his Holy Spirit as this deposit, as this guarantee that I'm good for the promise that I made that I'm coming back. We have the Holy Spirit as that deposit. We have the Holy Spirit as that guarantee. I remember when I bought my first car. When I bought my first car, it wasn't my first car. My first car was a 1974 Nova. He's like, wow, you really had a good car. No, I didn't. Most of it was rust. It was rust colored, which was nice because it hid the rust, you know. But the whole rear driver's side fender was virtually rusted away. And the rear quarter, I mean, you couldn't put things in the trunk because they would fall out of the trunk and onto the driver's side rear tire. You know, I end up taking a piece of sheet metal and I pop riveted it on there just to stop the rattle from the rear of the quarter panel on the Nova. When I'm driving in the winter, it would snow inside the vehicle, and it wasn't a convertible. I mean, it was miserable. It had Armstrong power steering. It had no power brakes, four-wheel drum brakes. I mean, it was reliable if you could get it started. That's really what it boiled down to. I used to keep gallons of water in the back seat to fill the radiator halfway from home, because I could only get about 10 miles down the road, and we live further than that away from home. That wasn't my first car, but my first car that I bought, I had to take out a loan for it. But I was just 18, just graduating high school. I had no equity, nothing. And so I needed someone to offer some help in that realm. And so my dad co-signed. And basically to the bank then, he is or was the guarantee that they were going to get their money. You know, if I go to the bank and say, hey, I'd like to get a loan to buy a car. Really? Do you have a job? Well, no, but I really like the car. They would look at me and say, sorry, not going to happen. Now, even if I go to the bank and say, I don't have a job, but this guy's going to co-sign for me, they're going to look at, oh, you have a job and you have a house. Yeah, we'll give you the loan because there's some guarantee that they have. I want you to understand, this is an amazing picture of what we have. We talk about the Holy Spirit. We're marked. In other words, you can't be touched by the enemy. But you also have a guarantee. This Holy Spirit is a guarantee. In other words, it's this deposit in a sense that we've been paid. It doesn't make any sense. We've done nothing to deserve even that payment, but we've been given this Holy Spirit that says, guess what? I'm giving you my Spirit. I want you to know, because you have my Spirit, this is your promise that I'm coming back. It's an amazing picture. This Holy Spirit is real. And we're going to look more at that here in a little bit. So, Ephesians 1 says it this way, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. John 14, these are some of those final instructions. And Jesus, in this moment, he tells his disciples, I'm leaving. And then he goes on to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, that's a troubling statement. We've been with you this whole time. And look what he says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Some versions that you may find will say, trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. This is the picture. This is the promise. In other words, I have something ready for you to guarantee that you know that I'm telling the truth. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. That you can await this and you know that what I'm saying is true. You know what is coming. You know that you can have this hope because you have this Spirit that I have given you in you. 1 Peter 1 says this, praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. This is that picture of what Jesus just painted to the disciples in John 14. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance, that's the picture we just saw, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In other words, there's this promise, I'll give this to you. I'll give you a guarantee so that you know that I'm good to my word. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Back to Ephesians. A few more verses in here, then we're going to look at some more in John. Ephesians 1, verse 15 says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is starting to build into really where I want to kind of come to conclusion here today. And we're going to see it in John 16. It's astounding. I want us to be ready to really be astounded by it. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, be awakened. May the eyes of our heart, I know our hearts don't have eyes, but there's something going on. And Peter is getting at, I want you to be awakened to this reality, this truth of what this Holy Spirit does and is in you. Awakened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you understand? The Spirit that is in you not only has you marked and is a deposit guaranteeing, but it's the same Spirit, it's the same power that rose Christ from the grave. And it's real. That's the thing, is I think we sometimes disconnected it. You know, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God. In other words, we've kind of set this Holy Spirit aside. And yet this Holy Spirit is significant. It's our entity now that we have guiding and directing us. It's remarkable. John 14 says this. So if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. As we live this life, there's days where I know it, you feel alone. There's days where you feel like, I don't know that I can continue to keep doing what I'm doing. You feel, whether you're battling with depression, whether you're battling with addictions, you feel like I'm walking this road alone and nobody else really understands and knows what I'm going through. You're not alone. Not only have you been given the Spirit as a mark, the Spirit is a guarantee, but the Spirit lives within you. When you believe, you have this Holy Spirit in you. Whether you think you're alone or not is irrelevant in a comparison, because you do have the Spirit in you. And just understanding sometimes that we're not alone can be a huge encouragement. The Spirit of truth, that is who's living in you. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I, through his Spirit, am in you. John 16, look at this. So understand, you know, Jesus is interacting with his disciples at this moment. The Spirit marks us. The Spirit is a deposit. It's our guarantee. But here's where we find that this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. I'm not diminishing that one bit. The Holy Spirit can kind of direct in moment by moment type stuff. Yes, that is very true. And so I'm not diminishing that either. However, what I really want us to grasp here is what we're going to find here. Jesus was speaking words to his disciples. And he ends up saying to them, it's like, I have so much more I want to teach you. There's so much more I want to say to you, but you're not even in a position to be able to handle all that I want to say. And so he has an answer to that. And the answer to that, what he wants to share with us, is the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit that he wanted to give to the disciples in that descriptor is true with us as well. In other words, Jesus is not done teaching you. He's not done teaching me all that he has for us. This Holy Spirit that has us marked, has us guaranteed, is also alive and active in teaching and transforming and changing us. So when I take some time in January, every January I look back, Lord, I want to know that you're continuing this work. And just to see a little glimpse of the evidence that he's doing in me, I pray the same for you as well. But look at this. He says, I have much more. Jesus' words right to his disciples. I have so much more I want to tell you guys. But it's more than you can bear right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Our culture hates truth right now. I don't know how else to say it. Truth. We kind of make up our own. We get groups together and we kind of culminate. And as we kind of culminate and decide on what the truth is, then that's what we can kind of spread it, and it, whether it agrees with the actual truth or not. It's a mess. And yet, if you have chosen to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and you've begun a relationship with him, you know what you have right now is you have the Holy Spirit who has you marked. You have the Holy Spirit who has this deposit. You're guaranteed. You're locked in. He's coming back, and he's coming back for you. But also, in the meantime, you have this Holy Spirit that's doing this work inside of you that wants you to understand and be able to determine and decipher what's really true. I don't have to have all other people are pouring into me, trying to convince me of the truth. I have the Holy Spirit that's going to kind of point and direct me to what the real truth is. And this is a significant thing. But when the when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. This is one of those aspects that Jesus didn't have time to tell him all that was true, but I'm giving you the Spirit so that you will know what the truth is. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. To God, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not acting out on his own. He's acting in conformity with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. So everything he says is the same message that Jesus wanted us to receive and understand. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In other words, Jesus is still speaking to you, not in the point of don't start writing down scripture. Don't misunderstand me, okay? That part of Revelation is done. Don't go there. However, as Jesus wants to teach you things that is already written in the Word, he's got the Holy Spirit, and it's full in agreement with what Jesus has to teach us. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay, a few supporting passages as we kind of wrap up. The Holy Spirit is alive. If you have believed in the Holy Spirit, you are marked by the Spirit, you are guaranteed in the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in you. He's empowering you. This power that we look at, sometimes it's like, I want to harness this power so I can do these different miracles and such. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't happen. But when you really want to look at the power of the Holy Spirit in you, this is a barometer. And this is what Paul writes in Galatians 5. He says, but the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. If you want to see, is the Holy Spirit doing this transformational work in me? Am I loving like Christ wants me to love? Not that you control it. It's like, okay, well, I want to love better. I want to have more joy. I want to have more peace. That's easy to be said, difficult to do, unless you have the Holy Spirit alive and working in you, doing that which he wants to do. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, understand that that Spirit is alive in you and recognize that, God, I want to live according to what it is that you have for me. Help me to understand what your Spirit is teaching me. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Romans 8, this is a good section. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. We live in a world of flesh, but we have something different going on inside of us as followers of Jesus Christ, and that is the Holy Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, as we've just read about with the Holy Spirit, then even though your body is subject to death, guess what? Even if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to die. Sorry about that. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's like it's our breath. Thank you, Jesus. You sustain us. You provide for us. The Holy Spirit, could you imagine life without it? We talked about this during the Revelation series at one point. It does appear that there's evidence that as the world kind of comes to that revelatory end, as we look through the prophecies, there could come a moment that we read about in Thessalonians where that Spirit is removed. Can you imagine what this culture would look like without the Spirit of God here and it's removed? All Christians would be raptured, different views, I understand that, but just envision what that could be like. Those who follow Christ now are raptured. Holy Spirit is removed. We think it's rough now. That'd be devastating to our world. And yet it seems that that's a potential picture. But if anything, it should awaken us a little bit as to this power that the Holy Spirit even has in the realm that we're living in now. So if the same Spirit that has raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. You understand that? We don't have to live in fear. We talked about that recently. We don't have to be afraid. We have a hope beyond hope. We have the Spirit living in us. Though this life crushes us, in this world we will have trouble, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. It's the same message that we find that he's given to the disciples in the Gospel of John. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. That's your deposit. That's your guarantee. And by him, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. That's the Holy Spirit. My goal is this. I want us to be reawakened to this reality of the Holy Spirit. I want us to be in a position where we understand, do you get the significance that when you believe you have this Holy Spirit, you're marked, it means you're locked in. Satan can't come and take you away. There's also this picture, this deposit, this guarantee. Jesus makes this promise, I'm coming back. You have the Holy Spirit. You can rest in that confidence because you have this guarantee of this deposit and that I'm coming back. And then finally, this empowerment. And it's not just this empowerment to do healings, and though the Holy Spirit gives those gifts, I'm not diminishing that. But there's a picture here that with the Holy Spirit living in us, oh Lord, you can be expressed. You can teach me the things that I need to know. Are you living by the Spirit? If you're not living by the Spirit, what's your job? Well, I need to start living by the Spirit. I think your job is step one, Lord, I want to believe that you are who you say you are. Step two, Lord, I want to know that you're marked me with your Holy Spirit. I want to know that I'm guaranteed by your Spirit. And then, Lord, I want that Spirit that you promise is living in me, I want it to be expressed. I want it to live by that Spirit. That's a difficult, very difficult to be tangible, but I want you to understand we find evidence in the Scriptures and we can live according to the Spirit. By the Spirit's power within us. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team up, which I think is Lane and Annie. I want us to be transformed by this Spirit. I want us to understand as we grow and we come closer to Christ, the Spirit's alive. This isn't just this mysterious fake entity that we talk about, but this is very real and very tangible. When we look at what Jesus promised to his disciples, he says, I've got more for you, and it's going to come in this form of the Spirit. That's true for us as well. Are you ready to understand and know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life? And if you're not, let's invite him to do that.